Open with me in your Bibles today to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I do encourage you to have an open Bible this morning, as in all probability we will stay right in this portion of God's Word and will not be looking at other passages of Scripture this morning, but will be trying to examine this portion in an expository manner. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30 we have selected for our text of Scripture. And this will be the first in a series of messages which we have entitled, Come Unto Me. Three words of invitation given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to spend several Lord's days here examining the background and the meaning of these great words of invitation to lost men and women, boys and girls. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Our Lord says to His hearers, Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, or unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. This is going to be the first in a series of messages entitled, Come Unto Me. In this series, we propose to examine the meaning of Christ's words, Come Unto Me. The subjects that will be covered from these three verses of Scripture are as follows. First, the call of Christ. Secondly, the rest of Christ. Thirdly, the yoke of Christ. Fourth, the learning of Christ. Fifthly, the leadership of Christ. And sixthly, the example of Christ. And all of those major themes, which are so vital to an understanding of the gospel, are found and are comprised in these three verses of Scripture that we have just read. Now today, we will begin the examination of this portion of God's Word by looking at the setting in which Christ gives to these words, or to entitle today's thoughts, A General Introduction to the Words of Christ. We will do so by first examining the text itself, and then secondly, the context in which it is given. We'll look at some of Christ's allusion to God's sovereignty, and then Christ mediating the covenant of grace. So keep your Bible open as we propose to go through the entire 11th chapter today to get the setting for the words that we have just read. Looking at the context, or rather the text itself, verses 28, 29, and 30, we see the first three words comprise what is known as an invitation. Come unto me. An invitation is that which is set forth in goodwill on behalf of the inviter to come and participate in some privilege or blessing bestowed by the provider himself. We send out invitations in a general sense, like to a wedding, notifying people that they are cordially invited to come to the wedding. The words, come unto me, comprise a sincere, genuine invitation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to men, women, boys, and girls. The expression, come unto me, in the Bible, is synonymous with believing upon Jesus Christ. So that the coming is not a movement of the body from one geographical location unto another, but it is synonymous in poetic form with believing in the revelation of the message which God has given to us through Jesus Christ. So to come to Christ means to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text next contains a qualifying directive. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. In other words, the invitation, while it is general in its scope, it is at the same time particular in its scope. It is not directed to all characters of people or all classes of people. The invitation is directed to people who manifest, now listen carefully, a particular disposition or character. It is directed to those who are laboring and are heavy laden. The invitation of Jesus Christ to obtain His rest is directed to people who have a burden and desire to have that burden lifted. So the invitation is not thrown out to hypocrites. It's not thrown out to the scoffers. It's not thrown out to the multitude who would mock Him, and we'll see He already has some words for them in this context. But it's directed to those who are laboring under a burden of sin and need rest for their soul. So there is a qualifying directive in this invitation. Thirdly, this text contains a sovereign promise. I will give you rest. You go through the Bible and you find out the I wills of God. They always precede the you shalls of men. Christ in His sovereignty promises that He will bestow rest unto the soul of men. So we have here a sovereign promise. I alone, Christ Jesus, can give the soul the rest that is needed from the burden of sin. This text contains a condition to be met. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In other words, at the same time that the rest to the soul is sovereignly imparted by Christ as He mediates the covenant of grace through the person of the Holy Spirit, there are requirements to be met on behalf of human listeners. They must take Christ's yoke upon them. They must learn of me. And in future messages, we will examine carefully what those ideas denote. But the idea is simply this. No one shall receive the rest that their soul needs apart from taking Christ's yoke upon them, apart from learning of Him. So this great rest that the human soul is in great need of is not thrown out upon the multitudes at large. It is thrown out toward those who will take the yoke of Christ upon them and learn of Him. Those who refuse the yoke will never find rest for the soul. Those who refuse to learn the teachings of Christ will never find rest for the soul. If you would have your soul to be at rest with God, with your fellow man, and with yourself, you must take the yoke of Christ upon you and learn of Him. Fifthly, this text contains an example. I am meek and lowly in heart. That if one is going to embrace the rest that is found in Jesus Christ, then one must be ready to submit to whatever God's will in decree or providence shall bring to pass. I am meek and lowly in life. So that here the great shepherd of the sheep describes himself as a person who is meek, not weak, but someone who is so able to control his spirit that whatever God's providence brings to pass, he can respond in a positive way to that. When a person becomes a Christian, they need to know that. They need to know that when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, that they're going to identify with a suffering Savior. And that if they take His yoke upon them, they're going to have to submit to things which are going to be contrary to what the flesh would long and desire for. Then sixthly, this text, as we examine, contains human effort. Look in verse 29. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Notice in verse 28, the sovereign Savior says, I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, ye shall find rest. Now, how does a person find rest? By seeking it. Putting forth an effort to find the rest that only Christ can set forth. So it is true, as we will see here in just a moment, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. No person shall find rest for their soul unless they earnestly desire it. If they are indifferent and callous and careless toward it, they will never find rest for the soul. So we have here both a sovereign promise to bestow rest and a human responsibility to seek rest that's found in Christ. May I say to you, as general people here this morning, as general listeners, if you're here today and you're not, and you have a concern about your soul, come to Christ and ask Him to ease that. But if you're here today and you don't have any concern for your soul, I urge you to go to Christ and ask Him to give you a concern. If you are callous and indifferent, if Christ doesn't give it to you, you can't make yourself concerned about your soul. And if you're indifferent and unconcerned about your soul this morning, the only way you'll ever get concerned is for Jesus Christ to stir up a concern. So if you're already concerned, go to Him. And if you're not concerned, go to Him and ask Him to make you concerned. Or you'll never find rest with God and yourself until you do. Seventhly, as we continue to examine the text, this text contains a discipline and a responsibility in verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you put your neck in a yoke, then you are restrained. And this is something that the wildness in our human nature does not like. But the soul thinks that it can only find rest by casting off a yoke. And Jesus said, you must take my yoke. Now, when you put yourself in that yoke, who is there with you? How many of you have ever seen a dual yoke with the old oxen and cattle, horses? You had two pulling together. You had one, its neck in this yoke, another one here connected with a bar. And you were working as a team. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're yoked up with Him. You're yoked up with Him. And you shall discover that the issues of life are easy as you look to how He submits Himself or submitted Himself unto the will of the Father. He said, I come always to do my Father's will. It is written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will. He said, my meat, what I live upon, is to do the will of the Father. When a person truly becomes a Christian by coming to Jesus Christ in saving faith, they are yoking themselves up with that person who is meek and lowly. And they are undergoing themselves to a disciplined lifestyle. And it also carries with it a responsibility to carry the burden of life upon your shoulders. For we read, my burden is light. You see, that's why only a regenerate person can enjoy the yoke of Jesus Christ in being a Christian. Do I need to say that again? Only a regenerate person can enjoy being yoked up with Jesus Christ. An ass and an oxen were not to be yoked together under the law of God. And you cannot yoke up an unregenerate person which has a nature of self-will with the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His humanity submitted Himself to the Lord's will above. Now, having examined the text, let's then proceed on and examine the context in which that these words are given. Go back to the verse of the chapter. We read in verses 1 through 3 that John the Baptist has a question. John the Baptist is in prison. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So here we have the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, John the Baptist, who a description which Jesus gives unto him. He asks a question, Are you really the one, or is there someone else to come? And after all of the great preaching of John the Baptist, now then he sends with an honest inquiry as he is imprisoned. And Jesus said, You go back to John and you give John these messages. That here are the mighty works which I am doing. We're going to read that in verse 4. So there is a question then of John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? Now in verses 4 through 15, we have Jesus' praise of John the Baptist's ministry. Let's read it. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Each word in that is drawn out of Old Testament prophecies and predictions, that when the Messiah would come, these would be the characteristics of his ministry. We read in verse 7, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. Now this is important. The words found in verses 28, 29, and 30 need to be understood into the multitude that Jesus is addressing. What went ye out to see, into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, note now, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus commends high praise upon the ministry of John the Baptist. This, he says, is the person or the likeness of the person of Elijah that the book of Malachi says was to come. It is interesting here that if we let our Lord interpret the prophets, he interprets this that Elijah in his person was not to come, but that there was to come forth one in the likeness of Elijah who was Jesus Christ. There is a system of Christian interpretation of the Scriptures which say that Elijah must return back to this earth. And they quote that. But our Lord says, if you have ears to hear and you have spiritual discernment, this is the Elijah that the prophet said was coming. So it is my understanding that Jesus Christ came in the spirit and the power of Elijah the prophet. And they missed him. You see, they were looking for a physical reappearance of the person of Elijah. But Elijah must come before the Messiah makes his appearance. So if they rejected John the Baptist as the Elijah, then they would also reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Do you see the connection there? Need I run that by you again? Let me do so. The Jews of old were told that Elijah would make his appearance before the Messiah made his appearance. The Jews did not believe that John the Baptist was Elijah, therefore Messiah cannot have made his appearance. They used that as a basis for rejecting Jesus Christ, in that they were saying, we are biblical people, and God has promised us that before the Messiah comes, Elijah is going to make his appearance. You're claiming to be the Messiah, you're an imposter because Elijah hasn't come. Jesus said, you've missed him. John the Baptist was Elijah. And I give my praise upon him. What did you go out to see? Someone in soft clothing? A piece of grass blown to and fro? No, you went out to see a prophet and you saw one. You sat under the ministry of the greatest prophet in the kingdom of heaven. He was greater than all the prophets that had come before him. You sat under his ministry and you heard his message of repentance. Now he that hath ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying. That's what Jesus states here. Now then, we have in verses 16 through 19, Jesus' rebuke of his hearers at this point. Look at it. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Here Jesus gives a strong rebuke to those who had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of the greatest prophet that God has ever raised up, next to the Son of Man himself. And they said, he said, what, how shall I compare this group? How shall I compare this generation of listeners? Well, it's like those who have sat out in the streets and have played the musical instruments and called upon the people to dance. It's time to dance and they refuse to dance. He said, the messenger of God has come and you have rejected his message. And because you rejected him and accused him of having a demon, the Messiah makes his appearance. He comes eating and drinking, is an outgoing person, not a recluse, and you charge him with excessive gluttony and drunkenness or being a wine bibber. But he says true wisdom knows how to discern. It knows how to discern truth from error. So he comes down strongly upon the hearers of John the Baptist and rebukes them for having not taken advantage of the message which they heard under his ministry. But he doesn't stop there. Notice how in the text how that Jesus is comparing himself in close proximity to the Baptist and himself. The messenger and the Messiah. The one who comes as a forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now in verses 20 through 23, Jesus then proceeds to rebuke his own hearers, which sat under his ministry. They had sat under John's ministry, and they rejected it. Now they have sat under Jesus' ministry, and look how they responded to his. Verse 20 through 23. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Do you know where Jesus made his headquarters at when he was participating in his earthly ministry? In Capernaum. And he did most of his marvelous miracles, works of supernatural performances, right in Capernaum. Now Jesus then turns from the ministry of John the Baptist, the messenger, and he turns to his own ministry. And he begins to upbraid, reprove, and rebuke the multitude which had sat under his ministry and had not only heard his message, but had seen the performances of his miracles, eye to eye. And he compares the great privilege which they have had with cities of the past or cultures of the past which did not have those privileges done in them, and yet God brought judgment upon those past cultures. And he says, if the mighty works which you have set under had been done in those cultures, they would have repented. But you did not repent. To whom much is given, much shall what? Be expected. Make a note of that, my hearers. Make a note of that. If you have the privilege of setting under a biblical ministry, and you take it lightly and deal with it carelessly, you are exposing yourself to the same rebuke that Jesus did for those who took the ministry of John the Baptist lightly and his own ministry lightly. And it would be better in the day of judgment that you would have had a rock tied about your neck and dropped in the ocean than to ever sit under a ministry that expounds the Bible week in and week out. Do you know every time you come here and sit under this ministry, if I'm true to the Word of God, you are held more accountable than you were the week before? Do you realize that? If you have sat under my ministry here for 8 years and you're still not a Christian, I tell you, oh, my heart bleeds for you. If you perish today, you'll go to the depths of hell. Some will perish having never heard of Jesus Christ. But those who sit under the ministry of a John the Baptist and of Jesus are going to have far more punishment dealt out to them than the ones who never had those privileges exposed to them. Gospel light must not be shunned and taken lightly. To just say, oh, well, I can take it or leave it. He says some good things, but it's not that important. Listen carefully to the rebuke of Jesus Christ to those who saw the greatest teacher who ever taught, who performed the greatest miracles that had ever been performed, even topping Elijah and Elisha of old. And yet they repented not. Now then, look on in the context. In verse 24, Jesus announces a coming day of judgment. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The land of Sodom, we know, was a vile, vile culture. We know what is associated with that culture today: perversion, sexual impurity. We know what the Word of God has to say about that. And we say, oh yes, God's judgment must fall upon the Sodomites. We're dealing today with an AIDS epidemic, which originated primarily out of sexual impurity. And when we preach against that, we are held in scorn by this culture, which wants freed from the effects of the impurity, but doesn't want separated from the cause of it itself. They love their sin. They want to hold on to it. But I want to give you a warning. If you think this is a horrible thing to participate in sodomy, as it is described in the Scriptures, in the eyes of God, there's something far worse. And that's to sit under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ week in and week out and remain impenitent. Jesus said the day of judgment is going to catch up. And it will be more tolerable for the sodomites in that day than for those of you who have sat here in Capernaum and have seen my miracles and have heard my preaching. Sober, is it not? Do you see then, as we're working toward our text, who it is that Jesus is addressing? He is rebuking and reproving. And yet, as he comes to the end of it, he's going to address himself to those who are burdened over their sin and are sorrowful. And he's going to say, come unto me, I have rest for your soul. Now thirdly, well, let's a little bit further here. Verses 25 and 26, our Lord encourages himself with God's sovereignty. He has seen the message and the ministry of John the Baptist rejected. He has seen, for the most part, his own ministry rejected. Here, there is something that is associated with the human soul that when one is exposed to rejection, they can get discouraged and disappointed. You know what I'm talking about? If you feel like somebody pushes you away, it can discourage you and disappoint you. How did our Lord console himself in the fact that his earthly ministry had been mostly rejected? He consoled himself with the idea of the sovereignty of his heavenly Father. Here is the time to bring in a Romans 8:28 passage right here. John has been rejected. Jesus has been rejected. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Look at it. At that time. What time? You see that? At that time. When he explains how that John's ministry had been rejected and his own ministry had been rejected by this multitude. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Folks, when you feel that you have done your best in the Lord's work and you feel that there has been so little fruit, and you feel rejected, here is where you must run to. The absolute sovereignty of God. Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that it's in your purpose to hide these things from the wise and the prudent and to reveal them unto babes. And Father, it seemed good in your sight to do so. Why was not these cities converted? Because there was no grace bestowed to grant them repentance. Verse 27, in the context, Jesus then announces he is the revealer of grace. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. That is, that if anybody is going to know the Father, it's dependent upon the Son to reveal Him. Do you see that? No one, even if they sit under the greatest preacher who has ever lived, will come to the Father unless the Son gives him a revelation of the Father to his own soul. Jesus is the mediator of the covenant of grace. He dispenses it. And he dispenses it in accordance with the decrees of the Heavenly Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here is a multitude of people who are held accountable in the sight of God for not coming. It was because of their own sin they refused to come. But Jesus then took consolation in the fact that everyone whom the Father had given unto him would come. Not a one of his sheep would be lost. Jesus is the sovereign revealer of rest to the soul. Then it is in that context that Jesus extends this gracious invitation to his hearers. If what you've heard of the ministry of John the Baptist and my ministry, and you've sat under this, if any of you are here and you are laboring and have a burden for sin, come to me. I'm the only one that can give rest to your soul. But to those of you who are hypocrites, those of you who have rejected John, those of you who have rejected me, I have nothing to say to you but a woe, woe, woe. That's it. But if anybody here has a burden of the soul and wants to be right with God, wants to have the burden of sin lifted, come to me. I'm the mediator of grace. You see the invitation then? It is not just a general random thing thrown out. It is an invitation to a definite type of character, one who is laden and burdened over their sin. Here's the mistake, and I haven't time to deal with it today. Here is the classic mistake of contemporary evangelism. Contemporary evangelism gives this invitation of Christ to everybody, be they a hypocrite, a scoffer, whatever they be. But the invitation of Christ is directed for peace for the soul to those who are burdened. And folks, you show me a burdened sinner today. You go to the people on the street today and you find out how many of them really believe they're going to hell. I can't find any, can you? Show me somebody who's burdened about going to hell and perishing, and I'll show you a Christ who's ready to save. You can't find these kind of people there. They're filled with self-confidence. They've got reasons to rationalize this and that, but there's no burden over sin. It is the invitation of Christ to those who are burdened that he says, I'll give you rest. And to those alone. He promises no rest to the hypocrite. There is no peace, saith my God, to the what? To the wicked. Proverbs says, or Isaiah says, they're like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace to the wicked. Christ does not promise peace to the wicked. He promises peace of soul to those who come unto him who are burdened and heavy laden. That's who the invitation is directed unto. Now let's look at verses 25 and 26 briefly. Having seen the text, and now the context. Now in verses 25 and 26, we see how Jesus alludes to God's sovereignty. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I see three distinct things here about God's sovereignty in the text. First, Jesus informs us that his Father is the sole ruler of heaven and earth. Do you see that? Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We live in a generation which acknowledges religiously that God, he does rule in heaven up there. But somehow the earth is the Satan's domain now. And this world is ruled by Satan. Not so. Not so. God is the sole proprietor. He's the sole owner of this world. Some say, well, God rules up in heaven, but men's will rules down here on earth. No, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the sole proprietor. Jesus believed that. This is my what? My Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, he's still the ruler yet. We need to remind ourselves of God's sovereignty, for Jesus alluded to it and drew great comfort in times of rejection. Next of all, we see in this statement of God's sovereignty that salvation is concealed from the self-sufficient and the self-confident. Look at it. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You get a person who thinks that they're real wise and they know it all. They don't need any other information. And God's sovereignty conceals the mystery of salvation from the self-sufficient and the self-confident. It just passes over them and leaves them there. You see the meaning of the songwriter when he would say, "While on others thou art calling, do not what? Don't pass me by." You mean, preacher, God passes some people by? You better believe it. You better believe it. It's throughout the whole Bible. God doesn't owe you a gospel call. He has the right to pass right over you and let you be judged for your sin. And not only does he have that right, he exercises that right. And we could point example after example in the Bible out to show this. He leaves cocky, self-confident, self-sufficient people who can sit under a great man like John the Baptist and sit under the greatest teacher who has ever lived, Jesus Christ, and say, "Well, that's nice. No, we don't need that." He can leave them right where they're at before they ever heard him preach. Just because you're brought to church on a given day does not mean necessarily that you're a candidate for salvation in Jesus Christ. These people heard preaching, good preaching, great preaching, and they saw it backed up with miracles, and yet they scorned it. And Jesus said, "Father, in your sovereignty, you concealed the kingdom of heaven from them." But something else about this sovereignty: God saves those who are helpless in their own eyes. Look at it. God conceals salvation from those who are self-confident in their own eyes, but he reveals salvation to those who are helpless. Look at it. "Hath revealed them unto" who? "Unto babes." What's the characteristic of a baby? Jesus said on one occasion of the little children, "Except you be converted and become as a" what? "A little child." What is there about a little child? A little child is helpless, dependent upon its parent, upon another. It's to those people that salvation is not concealed, it's revealed. Do you see that? Have you been brought to see that when this thing of salvation is such that there is totally nothing that you can do to work or to earn it? And if you're going to be saved, it's got to be by the work of another. And you're brought to be a helpless person. There's something in store for a person like that. Salvation has been revealed because the gospel is only precious to those who are helpless. Look at it. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He that's well doesn't need a physician, but they which are sick." So this great sovereignty conceals the mystery of salvation from self-confident and cocky people. And it reveals salvation unto those who are helpless and in need of a Savior. Do you see then how Jesus can say, "Come unto me"? To who? To the self-confident? No! Not to the wise and prudent. Not to the self-righteous Pharisee who will go up to the temple and boast, "I'm not as this man. I fast, I tithe, and I'm certainly not as a sinner as this person is." And the old publican wouldn't so much as look up into the temple but beat upon his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." That was salvation revealed unto a babe and concealed from a self-confident, cocky individual like the Pharisee. And then, in this idea of sovereignty, Jesus agrees with God that this is all right. Look in verse 26. "Even so, Father, for so it" what? "Seemed good in thy sight." Folks, is that all right with you? Is it all right for God to conceal salvation from some and to reveal it unto others? If you've got a problem with that, you better look carefully. You may have a problem with Jesus Christ. He thought it was all right. He thought there was nothing wrong with that. You see, if you have the idea that God owes salvation to people, then you're going to take issue with this thing. But if you really confess that God doesn't owe salvation to anybody, then he can leave the self-confident, the self-righteous, and the self-justifying people to themselves. And he can go and open the eyes of a person and show them they're a sinner and make them feel like a helpless baby. And to those he says, come unto me. Come, come, come. The invitation to come unto Christ is granted unto those who are burdened and heavy laden and over their helplessness. Finally, Jesus is revealed as the mediator of the covenant of grace. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. There it is. I haven't time to expound upon it today. Hebrews brings it out that there's an eternal covenant among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All things necessary for the salvation of God's elect have been delivered unto Jesus Christ by the Father. He's the administrator of salvation. He not only came and accomplished salvation for me, he is ever living to administer that salvation unto me. He did not just do his part by dying on the cross and then turn over this salvation thing to a bunch of human beings known as ministers. No, he's still administering that which he accomplished at the cross. He is the administrator of salvation. All things are delivered unto me. Next, Jesus is equal in dignity with the Father. Notice, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. What is this but saying? Is that Jesus as the Son of God is just as dignified as the Father is. Jesus is equal in dignity in the Trinity. He may be subordinate in his office as a mediator, in that he supports his ministry to that of the Father. But in dignity, he is equal with the Father. So much then for the teaching of the Jehovah Witnesses who would have Jesus to have a less dignity than that of the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. And no man knows the Son but the Father. There's equal dignity. And then lastly, Jesus' work as the mediator. You know what a mediator is? A dispenser. A go-between who dispenses the blessings of a covenant. Who administers it. Jesus' work is to reveal the Father unto those given unto Him. Save the Son, and He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. When a person dies and they leave a last will and testament, it is, in our culture, placed in the hands of an administrator. And it is the responsibility of that executor to see the conditions spelled out in the will and then to dispense or administer the blessings of that will unto those who are to inherit it. Jesus Christ, before the world ever began, entered into a covenantal arrangement in the Trinity, wherein he was given a responsibility for a particular body of people. He took upon himself their nature, was made a little lower than the angels, that he might pay the price or taste death to pay the debt for those people and what they owed for their sin. And he rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of God, and there he sits as the executor, as the administrator of all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places to be administered unto those who are to be heirs of salvation. And folks, he's doing a capable job. Some executors mess the thing up. Some executors, in their shenangling, run off with part of the will and keep it for themselves. Jesus Christ carries it out to the letter of what the Father has so decreed. Now I close with this thought then. all that the Father giveth me shall what? Come. That's John 6, verse 37. Okay, that's sure. That's in the will. Now, do you have an interest in that? How do you know whether your name's in that will? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what I'm going to hang on to. That's what I'm going to hang on to. I can't see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. But I know this, I have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I've cast my soul upon Him as the sole hope of my acceptance with God. I've sought Him out and my soul is resting in peace this morning that I have an inheritance and it's been laid up in heaven above and it's being kept there by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now then, as we conclude this morning, we've looked at the text, the context of these gracious words that we're preparing ourselves for the weeks ahead. And in summation, we can say this in the context that these words reveals Christ as the rebuker of the impenitent who sat under the ministry of John the Baptist. These words reveal Jesus Christ as the pronouncer of a solemn woe upon all of those who take His ministry lightly. Thirdly, these words reveal Christ as the announcer of a day of judgment in which men are going to give an account for what they have heard. That they shall suffer punishment for scorning gospel mercies. And it will be more intolerable for a person who has been exposed to gospel preaching than it would if you'd lived a life of a sexual pervert. These words reveal Jesus Christ as the affirmer of the high sovereignty of God who conceals and reveals things pertaining to salvation. And lastly, these words reveal Jesus Christ as the mediator of a covenant in which He as the Son is co-equal with the Father and the only one by whom the Father is revealed unto men. Now then, in that context and text, we close with this. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Is your soul upset? Come to Jesus Christ if it's burdened with sin, and you shall find rest for your soul. But if you scorn and mock and take lightly the ministry of Christ and the gospel, there is no invitation to you. It's but a woe, woe, woe. Judgment is coming. Let's stand. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for these gracious words. Words of grace, words of life, of faith and beauty that teach us duty unto You. We pray, O God, that You might continue to make these things precious unto our souls, and that our souls may rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of redemption. In His name we pray. Amen.